Is it in San Francisco or some other far-off place? What will we answer? Jesus said in the Gospels, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're going on in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. We're going on in this epistle, and in this passage that we're looking at today, he talks about our heart and where our heart is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for your hearts, his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Like we said last week, there is so much in this passage that we won't be able to cover all of it this morning. But John stresses here to his hearers, to the children, the fathers, and the young men, that they should not love the world. Don't let your heart be all bound up in the world, because that's disappointment. To love the world is to deny him. To love the world and have your heart all wound up in the world is to deny him. Last week we talked about the first part of this chapter where he talked about obedience to his commands as an expression of our love. That as we obey his command, we're showing that we love him. And now he focuses on this thing of not loving the world. Who are these people that he writes to? You'll notice something if you've been here on Thursday nights with us as we've looked at some of these Psalms. You'll notice something, that this is a passage which has three sets of parallels in it, doesn't it? It's written in a certain type of literary form. Children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. Now, ladies, don't be upset by the use of masculine nouns and masculine pronouns in this passage, because really, we are all sons of God. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the universe is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Well, that doesn't mean just the men. We are all sons of God, men and women. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says, in the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And then it says this, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man. So man includes women, just as sons includes women as well, just as all the women in our congregation are sons of God as well. That's okay, because the men are part of the bride of Christ. You know, men are learning how to be part of the bride of Christ. John is writing here to three groups. He's addressing three groups: children, fathers, and young men. And these three groups really represent three different stages of spiritual development, three different stages of spiritual maturity. And he sets them forth in a parallel structure. He drives home the point. Notice what he says first, the first group, the children. I'm writing to you, little children. Little children, a term that he uses six times in this passage. It's a term of endearment. Because your sins have been forgiven you. Notice all the becauses here. Because it reminds you of that line from the Wizard of Oz. You know, they say he is a whiz of a whiz, if ever a whiz there was. Because. Well, six times, because. I'm writing to you because. Because I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. I'm writing to you, you children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Now, the fact is, we're all sinners here. There isn't anybody here who isn't a sinner, because Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. That's all of us. There's no one who does good. That's all of us. There's not even one. That's all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first thing we understand about God when we come to Him is that our sins have been forgiven. That's the kindergarten of Christianity. That's the first revelation that we have to get a hold of as the people of God. Our sins have been forgiven. Little children, John says, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. A little prepositional phrase, for His name's sake. Well, what does that mean? It means that we have, because we have believed in Him, because we have believed in His name, our sins are forgiven us. John writes the same kind of a thing in the Gospel, in his Gospel chapter 1, when he says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. For to believe in His name is to believe in Him. Little children, you know this. As I said, that's your first step as you begin your walk with Jesus. I'm forgiven. And then he writes to another group, the second group. I write to you, fathers. What characterizes fathers? Well, fathers are older, aren't they? They're older than children. Fathers are those who have given life. They've been involved in the giving of life. I write to you, fathers, because you are the ones who have known Him from the beginning. You are the ones who have known Him from the beginning. You have known Him in the past, and you continue to know Him from the beginning. And John brings back and echoes that phrase, from the beginning, from the beginning. In the Gospel, he begins his Gospel that way. He begins this epistle that way. John repeats this theme. You have known the One who is from the beginning. And who is the One that is from the beginning? Well, of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews it says, the goal for us is that we would leave the elemental teachings about Christ and press on to maturity. Fatherhood, adult, mature Christianity is the goal for each and every one of us. That we would become mature believers. He writes to the children, the young believers. He writes to the mature believers, the fathers. He says, you've known the One who's from the beginning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is who the fathers know. In every church, there will be children. In every church, there will be fathers. In every church, there will be young believers. In every church, there will be mature believers who've walked with the Lord from the beginning. And then there's a third group here, the young men. Young ladies, this includes you too. The young men. I write to you, young men. Why? Because you have overcome the evil one. The young men are those involved in combat. The young men are those who are showing their strength. They're overcoming the enemy. You have overcome and you continue to overcome. Oh, the Bible is full of combat terms, full of the struggle, the fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. As Christians, there will always be babes in the church. There will always be mature members. And thank God there are always going to be some soldiers, some combat troops in the church. That's part of our development. We're supposed to go from the understanding that our sins are forgiven and then getting into the fight. So the devil's not defeating us all the time. Paul writes to the believers in Rome and he says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I'm rejoicing over you. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's one thing for Jesus to defeat the devil. It's another thing, and much more glorious thing for us, to crush his head. What does Jesus say over and over again in the book of Revelations? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is chapter 2, verse 7. to him who overcomes, to him who's involved in the combat, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In every church there are babes, there are children, there are fathers, and there are young men. There are all these different stages in the church. And then notice what John does in verse 14. What, could he not think of something else to write? No, he repeats the same things over again, doesn't he? Whenever God gets out his black magic marker and he repeats something, he is underlining it for us, saying, pay attention to this. When God repeats himself, he doesn't do it just to hear himself talk. I have written to you. He says, in the first verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you. Now he says, I have written to you. He uses a past tense. I have written to you in the past. No doubt the people that John is writing to had his gospel as well as this epistle. I have written to you. I have written to you. Children. What does he say about the children? Because you have known the Father. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. God's intention is for us to grow. It's not enough just to know that your sins are forgiven. God wants us to come to know him. That is what God is about, us getting to know him better. That we move from just knowing about forgiveness and feeling forgiven to where we start to know him. To know him, to know his love, to know his forgiveness. Does it make any difference if you know who your Father is? If you know that your Father loved you. You know, I meet a lot of believers, they don't know who their Father is. They grew up in a dysfunctional family, maybe. And Dad wasn't what he should be, their earthly dad. But you know they have another Father once they come to Christ. They have a heavenly Father. In fact, all of us who believe in him have the same Father. Does it make a difference if we know that? I think it does. I think a lack of Father's love is what drives a lot of anxiety and fear in people's lives. To know that, to think that God doesn't love them, that he's not their Father. How important is a Father's love? Well, Elton John, he was interviewed not too long ago by Rolling Stone. Everyone knows that Elton John's a big superstar. We know he's gay. You know what he says in that interview? Something very interesting. Here's a man who's hundreds of millions of dollars worth, rich, has a big estate in all different places in the world, has the accolades and the praise of the world. You know what he says about his Father? He wouldn't even hold me. He wouldn't say he loved me. I was afraid of my Father. I was walking on eggshells the whole time, trying to get his approval. My Father's been dead for a long time, but I'm still trying to prove things to him. His mother, he said, my mom says yes. She said, well, that's just the way men were in those days. It didn't affect you. He goes on in the article and says, and I say back to her, what are you talking about? It affects me every day. Little children, you have a Father that loves you. Do you know that? That's why John is writing this to us. You have known the Father. And then he writes again to the fathers. I've written to you again, and he repeats the same thing he said before. You have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him who is from the beginning. What really is the work of church? What is really the work of our spiritual lives? What is the work that God invites us into? Well, the work of eternity begins right here on this earth, here and now. And what is the work of eternity? Jesus told us, John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God. That's what we're engaged in the process of here. We're not just singing songs and making prayers. We're coming to know God better. And that will be an eternal work because there's no end of knowing him. I write to you young men. I have written to you young men. Again, I've written in the past and I'm writing to you young men because, and notice what he does here, three more threes. Three threes. Because you're strong. You see, when we grow spiritually, we begin to understand that the strength is not in us. As we mature as Christians, we begin to understand the strength is in Him. The glory of young men, it says in Proverbs verse 29, is their strength. That's the glory of young men, the outshining of their strength. And over again in Scriptures, Paul says to Timothy and others, be strong. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I write to you young men because you're strong. Do you as a Christian, do we as Christians feel strong? Or does the devil just have to go, boom, we're down? You know? Is there some strength in us? There should be. I write to you because the Word of God remains in you. The Word of God is abiding in you. You know you're growing up in Jesus when the Word of God is remaining in you. You're not a baby anymore. You're growing up in Jesus when the Word of God is remaining in you. When you're hiding it in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 9-11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see how those things go together? And then he says, I write to you, I have written to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. It's all about beating up the devil. It's all about overturning his kingdom and establishing God's kingdom. Wouldn't you like the world to be a place where the devil wasn't doing all the rotten things he's doing? Wouldn't you like to see him get kicked in the ass? He messes up so many people's lives. Paul again in Ephesians tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. These groups, the babes, the mature, the young men, the fighters, they won't fall in love with the world. If we asked ourselves this morning, where are we in these groups? Do we really know our sins are forgiven? Or are we still struggling, trying to please God, like Elton John, trying to please our Father, you know, hope he's going to whack us. I'll be good. Are we mature? Have we been walking with the Lord for a long time? Are we able to throw a punch, to get a victory over sin in our lives and the devil's influence in our lives? Or has the devil got us down and is holding us down? How old are we in our spiritual lives? To all these groups, he gives a command, verse 15. Don't love the world. Don't put your heart in the world. As a matter of fact, don't put it in San Francisco for sure. But don't love the world or the stuff that's in the world. Do not do this. Don't love the world. Because anyone who's in love with the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God in wealth. You can't serve God in the world. James says people who do that are adulteresses. They're adulterers. James chapter 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? A lot of Christians want to have a friend. They want to have an ongoing friendship with the world. It's like walking near the edge of the cliff. And then they're surprised when they fall off. Hostility, friendship with the world is hostility to God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A lot of teenagers fall into this trap. They want to be popular. All the other kids are doing it. And I don't want to stand out. Let me tell you, it's better to stand out than to be left out. People who love the world are those in Romans chapter 1 who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They are worshiping the creation instead of the one who made the creation. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. There are lots of these people in the New Testament. Paul points out one in particular. He says, Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Well, that's the story of the church, folks. You notice there's some empty places in these pews? Why? Because people love the world. They made their choice. That's why they're not here. They're in San Francisco. We demonstrate what we love by what we give our time, our effort, and our money to. That's what we love. This conflict between the world and the people of God has been around since the Garden of Eden. Demas felt that pull was so strong and it pulled him away from life. And a lot of other Christians have fallen into the same trap. For all that, why not love the world? But the world is so nice. There's so many great things in it, Kevin. You know why? John says, remember this. Look at verse 16. It's written in a very particular structure. It begins with the phrase, for all that is in the world, and it ends with the phrase, is from the world. And in between, what do you have? You have everything that the world is full of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what the sum total of the world is. It's overflowing with that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All those desires, and they're bracketed by the world. Again, notice what we have here. We had three groups, and now we have three lusts. There's so much in this passage. It's frustrating because there's so many things here. Let's talk about these things, these three different lusts. The lust. Well, that word lust literally is a compound word. It's made up of two words. It means the passion and upon. It means to put your passion and your desire upon something. That's literally what it means. The lust of the flesh. That's another theologically loaded word. The flesh in the New Testament talks about the unregenerate life, the old way of life. Back when we used to go out and hang out and go to the bar, do all that other stuff, that old way of thinking. In AA, they call it stinking thinking. The lust of the flesh. All the desires that well up within people. That's part of loving the world, wanting to satisfy those desires. What's wrong with desire? None of us would be here this morning without desire. Sex is good. None of us would be here without it. But when it dominates a person's life, it will destroy them. It will destroy them. God gave us sex so we could express love and enjoy pleasure, but not so we could ruin our families. Desire is not supposed to dominate us. I love chocolate. I love hamburgers with cheese on them. But I don't go out after church and eat 15 of them. Why? Because it's not good to let your desires carry you away. You'll ruin your life. We'll ruin our lives. The world's full of this, folks. We see it everywhere. People dominated by their stomach or dominated by their desires. All that lust of the flesh. Oh, the lust of the eyes. That, the desire for what we see. The lust of the eyes. The eye is never tired of seeing. Have you noticed that? Any of you who have a computer know this, that's true. You look at the screen and click, 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 click. Another click, 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 click. The lust of the eyes. In fact, you can tell how spiritual a person is by whether or not they're able to control their eyes. That desire for something else. You know, God gave us gold and silver to bless us, not to possess us. Some people have possessions. Some people are possessed. They're possessed by their possessions. No, you can't use my boat this weekend because, it's my boat. Or you can't borrow my car. It's my baby, you know. It's the love of the world. You see, these things go all the way back to the beginning, the early stages. What did God say to the leadership of Israel? Deuteronomy 17. You find these in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17. God speaking to Moses and says, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses." Don't just pick anybody. Pick the one God chooses. And then this was the instruction to the leader. "You shall not multiply horses." What's the big deal about horses? Well, that gets into this third desire, the boastful pride of life. What did kings boast in those days? "I've got lots of chariots and horses. I'm tough. You can't mess with me." The primary military weapon was the chariot when this was written. That's the boastful pride of life. Look at all this. Look at all these. "I have a strong army. You can't attack me." He shall not multiply horses for himself. Deuteronomy goes on, 17 says, "He shall not multiply wives for himself. He shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself." And what did King Solomon do, the wisest man who ever lived? He gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. Did you ever see a picture of Jerusalem? It's loaded with stones. And the king loved many foreign women. The three biggies, folks, we could say the dangers. Fame, that's military power. Fame, females, and finances. Or maybe stardom, sex, and silver. That's what the world's full of. Don't love it. Don't love it. One of the first things God says to the people of God is, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet his wife or his servants or his ox or his donkey or anything." Because if you start to covet, you become possessed by a desire. And the desire is running us around, dragging us around like a little puppy dog bought on a chain. God help us when we're driven by our desires. What does America love? What is America all enthralled with? What attracts America? It isn't Disneyland. I know after the Super Bowl, they'll say, "I'm going to Disneyland." You know, it's not Disneyland. It's not the Grand Canyon. What it is, it's the Mall of America. Do you know that's the most visited place in the whole country? 40 million people go there a year. 40 million. The mall is our home away from home. It's our national pastime, Bill Wright writes. David Henderson writes. It's what we want. John says, don't fall into that trap. The boastful pride of life. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says of the woman and the man, the woman saw lust of the eyes. The tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, to increase my status. So she took of the fruit, so did the man. John says, don't love the world. It'll make you ineffective. It'll defeat you, and you will miss what God has for you. Another reason for not loving the world, guess what? Verse 17. The world's passing away. It says, whoever marries the spirit of the age, whoever wants to be current, will soon be widowed. Have you ever noticed something about the world? The world's always going on to the next thing, the next thing. Beanie babies. Where are beanie babies today? I know people have closets full of beanie babies. Who cares? You spend $4,000 on BB babies. Do you know what that could have done? That's what happens when you fall in love with the world, though, because I got to get the neck. I got to get the Choo Choo or Blackie or something. I got to be the first. They're lined up around the blocks in New York City for the stupid iPhone, because that means I have worth. I am important. I have the iPhone. You don't have the iPhone. I have the iPhone. I am master of the universe. No, you're not. You're an idiot. That's where people find their significance today. It's a way of saying, I'm better than you. No, you're not. Guess what? We're all sinners. And John says, don't fall into that pit. Now, for all of you who have an iPhone, I didn't mean to offend you this morning. There's nothing wrong with having an iPhone. But be careful. The world is a great seductress. And soon that phone can be more important than the people who are in your presence. That phone can be more real to you than your wife, your parents, your kids. Do you see the puppet master? Just keep them dancing. They won't ask the question. Just keep them amused. That's what the devil's all about, folks. Don't fall for something that's passing away. The world is passing away and its lusts are passing away. But the one who does the will of the Lord, God lives forever. Doing what the world wants won't last. It's doomed to come to an end. Doing what God wants and what God desires means we'll last forever. Whom do we love today? Where's our heart? Do we love the things we can't keep? Or do we love that which is eternal? We should be among those who know they're forgiven, who are victorious over the enemy, and who know their God. Because those kinds of people won't fall in love with the world or the things in the world. If someone asked us today, where is our heart? How would we answer? Let's pray. Father God, the world is a seductive place, but you are an awesome God, and you are so much greater, Lord, than this tiny little planet. How could we ever, ever, ever trade you for this? What a poor exchange that would be. Lord, we confess to you, we have loved the world. We've dated the world, Lord. But Father God, help us to break off that relationship. Help us to put things in their proper perspective, to understand that you've blessed us with good things to enjoy, but not to worship, not to love. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the trap of loving the world like so many others have. Father God, we pray that you would have the first place in our hearts, always, always. Nobody else, Lord. For you're worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.